go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And as you make your way there, I want to talk just a little bit about an anniversary of sorts that came up in my Facebook memories as I went through this week. It was just 6 years ago in January of 2020, not long before the COVID shutdown and the mask mandates and all of that stuff, when Lori and I went on our very first cruise trip. Now, to some people, it probably feels like we've not stopped talking about cruises in the 6 years since, and they are probably pretty accurate with that. But the thing I want to talk about this morning isn't actually about the cruise, but about who we went with and why. Now, the groundwork for that particular trip started over a year earlier in the fall of 2018. And at the fall of 2018, I had been here in Crestwood for about a year then. And for us, the biggest change to Lori and I's lives after moving up here was the impact that moving had on all of our friendships and relationships down in the Bradley-Bourbonnais-Kankakee area. Lori and I had lived in that area for around 20 years, and so we had many relationships, many connections that were firmly established during that time, relationships in the church, relationships in the community, and relationships with coworkers and our workplaces. Prior to moving, we would see one particular family, the Christensens, the one in the picture there with us. We would see them three or more times on any given week for many years. Since we went to the same church, we would see each other on Sunday mornings. Since we were all involved in the teen Bible quiz ministry, we would see each other on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights during a large part of the year when we had practices going on. And since some of us also worked with the youth ministry stuff, we would see each other on the rest of that Wednesday night. Since Scott and I were strategy board game type people and we had a board game group that met on a weekly basis for like 8 or 9 years, we would see each other on every single Monday night or every single Thursday night, depending on which night worked best for the group. And since there were quizzing events and youth ministry events that would often happen on Saturdays, we'd see ourselves on Saturdays sometimes. And since we were involved in the same special needs camp that our district has, we would also spend time during that particular week with lots of time together. So these are people that we saw all the time. That was our routine until I got started here at Calvary and moved in the fall of 2017. And just like that, we weren't going to the same church anymore. We weren't able to have the weekly game nights anymore. We weren't serving together on a weekly basis with some of those ministries going on. With social media, we could keep up with each other's lives and the lives of their little girls as they've grown up. Actually, the smallest one is not very small anymore. She's in like junior high. The other older daughter is a senior in high school now, which seems hard to believe. So we've been able to keep up with social media, but it's not been the same. After a full year of us not seeing our friends as much as we were accustomed to, instead just seeing them like every 2 months or 3 months, we wanted to do something where we would get to spend some extended time with them. And this is when and why discussions of planning a vacation together with them got started. Now, to be honest, I wasn't enthusiastic at all about the type of Disney cruise vacation they had in mind, but I was looking forward to being able to spend time with them. And when all was said and done, Lori and I had an amazing time, and we shared many wonderful and lasting memories with our friends. And now, that was 6 years ago. And what I can tell you is that 6 years of limited contact and interaction takes its toll. Time flies, and there's just no going back to how things used to be, apart from us moving back down there or them moving up here to be closer to us. In order for relationships to be all that they can be, there is a need for there to be time spent together. Time together in conversation, time together where you share your lives with each other, and time where you're involved in some of the same things. The routine and the rhythm of a relationship makes all the difference in the world in what kind of relationship and how strong of a relationship it will be. And with that, let's go ahead and read from Luke chapter 11. Go ahead and stand with me as I read. I'm going to read Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I've got nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are already with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give you the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. In recent weeks, our focus has been on the importance of having a quality spiritual trellis in our lives. And those who garden know that there are a variety of plants that you would have in your garden that benefit greatly from having some form of a trellis structure as a support for their growth. Trellises help plants stay up off of the ground where they can be vulnerable to disease and insects. Trellises provide support for a plant as it grows and starts to bear fruit, you know, fruit and vegetables and things like that, which have weight to them and can pull the plant down. They also provide support when there's winds and things going on with storms that can blow a plant over and damage it. Trellises can also help head a plant in the right direction where it has better space for it to grow. In much the same way, our lives benefit when we have a strong spiritual trellis providing support and guidance for our lives. A spiritual trellis that's composed of multiple spiritual practices which support our ability to grow healthy and strong. A spiritual trellis composed of multiple spiritual practices that can help anchor us during the storms in life. A spiritual trellis composed of multiple spiritual practices working together in ways that are going to help us grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ. The first spiritual practice that we talked about last week was the practice of routinely reading Scripture. There is so much that we can learn from Scripture if we would only spend time in it. In order for us to be good learners, we need to familiarize ourselves with as much Scripture as possible so that we can have the full counsel of Scripture informing and guiding our lives. When all you have is a hammer, every problem looks like a nail. In the same way, if all you know are a few passages of Scripture in your spiritual toolbox, you're going to use those few passages of Scripture you have, you're going to use them all the time on everything, even though they may not be the best equipment for the job. If you do that, you're going to be come across situations in life where you're going to be using the wrong passage of Scripture at the wrong time with the wrong person, and it's not going to go well. If you learn more Scripture, though, you will have more tools and you will have all that you need for the task ahead of you. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, which we read last week, we learned that Scripture is useful for all sorts of things, for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And it's the person who is familiar with Scripture who has been thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the same way that any person who isn't getting the vitamins and minerals they need would be deficient and have all kinds of problems going along with that. And just a little side note, I mentioned last week that if you're low in potassium, it's going to affect your muscles' ability to fire correctly and cause some heart issues. That's one of the things one of the reasons Paul has a cardiologist appointment. He was low in potassium, and I said, "Paul, you don't need to live out the examples we're talking about in church." So he's getting his potassium up so his heart can beat correctly and there won't be any issues with that. But in the same way that we can be deficient in vitamins and minerals and have problems because of it, we have deficiencies if we're not fully engaged with Scripture and know all that Scripture has for us. And if we're deficient in Scripture, it's going to get in the way of our ability to look like Jesus. Scripture has a lot to teach us. And one of the things that Scripture teaches us a lot about is the importance of prayer. When I was thinking about which passage of Scripture to use for this message on the topic of prayer, it is actually really hard to choose one because there's lots of really good things in Scripture about it. What you see in the New Testament in particular is the continual presence of prayer in the life of Jesus, in the life of his disciples, and in the life of the church. The prayer life of Jesus and of his disciples and the church is what guided the footsteps of Jesus, it guided the footsteps of his disciples, and it guided the steps of the church as they navigated their way through a world with all kinds of challenges. Had they not had prayer in their lives, their lives probably would have looked a lot different. At the point where Jesus' disciples ask him to teach them how to pray, they had already been watching Jesus for a decent amount of time. We don't know how long, if it was months or closer to a year, but they'd been watching Jesus and they'd been seeing a routine with Jesus, his prayer routine. At the beginning of Luke chapter 5, we have an account of Jesus where he's calling those first disciples, those fishermen, to come and be his disciples. Those fishermen leave their boats and they follow him out of a desire to watch him, learn from him, and eventually imitate him, because that's what disciples do. The very first thing that they encounter after they leave everything to follow him is a situation where Jesus heals a man with leprosy. Because of that miracle about Jesus, word about Jesus starts to spread, as you can imagine. He just healed a guy with leprosy. Word starts to spread. People start flocking to him, especially those people who have their own ailments, their own diseases. They're wanting to come to Jesus for him to heal them too. Despite the growing buzz and despite the level of the need of the crowds, it says in Scripture that Jesus stepped away from all of that. And in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, we read this. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now, if we were one of those very first followers of Jesus, watching him and learning from him out of the desire to be like him, this observation is important. If Jesus had the habit of getting away from the noise in order to pray to his heavenly Father, then we need to be doing that as well. Despite how busy things might be in our lives, that's not an excuse to not be going to the Lord in prayer. In fact, it's more of a reason to be going to the Father in prayer. If we want to be faithful followers of Jesus, following in his footsteps, then we need to do as Jesus did. The balance between the public life of Jesus and the private life of Jesus is important. It was the private prayer life of Jesus which informed and empowered the life that he lived, a very powerful public life. And by the time we get to Luke chapter 11, the disciples had been observing this prayer routine of Jesus for some time. They've been seeing him leave, seeing him go away, seeing him go to spend time in prayer. And now, by the time we get to chapter 11, they have a deeper and more specific inquiry. While they've seen him go off by himself in order to pray, they don't actually know the sorts of things he's been praying. In order for them to better imitate Jesus fully, it would be helpful for them if they could get some additional guidance from Jesus about that prayer. Their request was clear: Lord, teach us how to pray. And what they got in response to their inquiry is what we know of as the Lord's Prayer. And there are many things that could be highlighted about this prayer, too many to fit into a single Sunday morning sermon. But the part that I want to emphasize this morning is this. It's the one to whom the prayer is addressed, the recipient of the prayer. And providing guidance to his disciples, he gave them a prayer that is addressed specifically to his Father. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. When it comes to some of the prayers that I've heard over the years, and I've heard many, many prayers by all sorts of different people in all sorts of ways, this addressing of the prayer to the Father is really important detail that I think sometimes gets lost. And I say that because there's plenty of times where I hear prayers that are not actually addressed to the Father, but addressed to Jesus or addressed to the Holy Spirit, or one of those prayers, it's like a changing audience where one minute you're praying to the Father, one minute you're praying to Jesus, one minute you're praying to the Holy Spirit. It's just all over the place. Jesus taught his followers how to pray, and he didn't instruct his disciples to pray to him. But someone may ask, why is this a big deal? Why does it matter if a person's prayer is addressed to the Father or to Jesus or to the Son or even to the Holy Spirit? They are all a part of the Holy Trinity. So if you're praying to one, you're kind of praying to all of them, right? Who the prayer is addressed to shouldn't matter much, should it? Actually, I think it does. It matters because it is abundantly clear to me in the Gospels that one of Jesus' top desires is for his disciples to know his Father. This is especially clear in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 5, Jesus connects his work to the work of his Father. In John chapter 8, he connects his testimony and his teaching to the witness of his Father. In John chapter 14, Jesus said that he would be going back to his Father and that he is the way to the Father and that he is a reflection of the Father and that anyone who has seen Jesus has seen his Father. What Jesus wants for his disciples then and for his disciples now is for them and us to see the reflection of his Father through his work, through his life, and ultimately to make their way to the Father through him. Now, maybe you know of a situation where there was some sort of a conflict between two people, and there was a third party that kind of got in the middle of that conflict to try to mediate whatever was going on, trying to relay information back and forth between one person and the next in a way that's helpful and necessary to restore a relationship. Now, it would be a really odd situation for people who have been reconciled together, who have resolved the conflict, to continue and solely communicate to each other through the mediator after things have been reconciled, instead of talking to each other directly. That would be a really odd situation. And that same situation exists for people who have been reconciled back to God the Father, only to continue praying to Jesus as the mediator instead of praying directly to their Heavenly Father. While Jesus is the mediator who made it possible for us to have a relationship with the Father, Jesus is not a continual middleman in that relationship once it's restored. Once that relationship with the Father is restored, Jesus doesn't stay in the middle between you and me, facilitating conversation between us as if there's still some divide between you and the Father. While Jesus is a mediator in the middle of a broken relationship, Jesus is not in the middle of a restored relationship. Once restored, the place where we find Jesus is actually beside us as a sibling. Scripture does not just refer to Christians as brothers and sisters in Christ, but also as brothers and sisters of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says that Jesus shared in our humanity, and in verses 10 and 11, it says that we are of the same family and that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. Jesus is the beloved Son of God who made it possible for us to be back in the family as beloved children of God. And so, in a way, Jesus is our heavenly brother. Once we've made our way back to the Heavenly Father, Jesus, our heavenly brother, has done his part. And now we can have a direct relationship and have a direct conversation with our Father. If, as reconciled people, we spend our time praying to Jesus or to the Holy Spirit instead of ever praying to the Father, we can end up missing out on the very thing that Jesus wants all of his followers to experience, which is a direct relationship with God the Father, the one who created us and loves us and who wants a direct relationship with us and not some sort of roundabout secondhand relationship through Jesus. If we want that relationship with the Father, what we need to be doing is praying to the Father. In the same way that the current relationship Lori and I have with our friends just isn't the same as it used to be back when we spent far more time together, the kind of relationship that you and I have with God is going to depend heavily on how much time we spend with him. Because prayer is a practice that directly strengthens our relationship with the Father, prayer is an essential part of that overall spiritual trellis that we're started talking about and will continue talking about. The better a prayer life, the better the trellis. A spiritual trellis that is missing a strong prayer life is missing a major component of a strong spiritual life as a whole. And it's in prayer where we come to know God more and more. It is in prayer where we hear God speak into our lives. It's in prayer where the desires of God for our lives are revealed. And it's in prayer where the desires of our heart are shaped and formed into alignment with his desires. And it's in prayer where we lay our requests before God, knowing that God hears them and knowing that God cares very much about them. Now, earlier in the service, Larry read for us from Luke chapter 18 about a persistent widow named Janus. Never mind. We won't give the persistent widow a name, but we'll all know it's her. There is a persistent widow who's pleading to an unjust judge over and over and over again for justice against her adversary. And eventually that unjust judge relents and he gives in to the widow's plea because he was getting so tired and wore down by her persistence. That story is told in juxtaposition to the kind of God we have. Our God is not an unjust judge. Our God is not the kind of God that we need to wear down with persistence before he will actually do the right thing. In the passage we read just a bit ago, Jesus talked about the response of fathers to their children when they come to the Father with a request. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? When it comes to our prayers, we need to know that those prayers are being heard in the ears of a loving Father. For that reason, we need to do what we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, where it says, Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When we go directly to our Heavenly Father in prayer, we need to go with a bold confidence. And the basis for that bold confidence isn't that we are so good that we deserve to have our prayer answered. And the basis for that bold confidence isn't that the request itself is so good and pure that our Father is somehow legally obligated to answer it. The basis for our bold confidence is the knowledge that it is our Father who is so, so good. This morning, we're going to be closing with the song, Good, Good Father, and it's through the work of Jesus Christ that we have the ability to be in relationship with that good, good Father in a special way, and it is through the work of prayer that we foster a growing relationship with that good, good Father. If prayer isn't a part of your daily and weekly rhythms, if prayer isn't a part of your spiritual trellis, you are missing out on the ability to experience the fullness of that loving Father and the impact that will have on your life. If you knew how much you are loved and how much your Father cares about the things you're going through, it would not be a struggle at all to go to the Lord God, our Father, in prayer. And so my prayer today is that you and I would know the kind of Heavenly Father that Jesus told us we have so that we can easily and readily go to Him. And so go ahead and stand as we sing to our good, good Father.